As many of you know, David and Joe Ananias are teaching a class on Sunday mornings. It's called The Common Rule. It's based on a book by the same title, a subtitle, Habits of Purpose for an Age of Distraction. And they're in that class talking about being intentional about the rhythm of one's life, and especially the habits that make up our life, and fostering healthy habits, habits that draw us into deeper love with God and love with one another in Christ. My wife, Tricia, has been taking the class. We ordered the book, and so we've been talking about habits that our family has. Do we need to get rid of some habits, add some additional ones? And so when I saw that Psalm 1 was one of our readings for today, I thought to myself, I should talk about that psalm, because Psalm 1 is a very important psalm that teaches us a very important habit, a habit that the Psalter thinks is pretty critical for prayer and having a rich and fulfilled prayer life. And so today I just want to look at Psalm 1 and talk a little bit about this habit that it commends to us. Now, before we look at the actual psalm, let me just give a little context for Psalm 1. Psalm 1 obviously meets us at the entrance to the Psalter. It's the first psalm. And while most psalms are prayers, Psalm 1 is a little different. Psalm 1 is what we might call pre-prayer. It's a preparation for prayer. Praying, which is this deliberate attentiveness to God, a posture of listening and receiving, of being alert and alive to God, this is not something that you just step into immediately. It's hard in the midst of our busy life to go from that busyness right into prayer. And that's because we are often pretty self-absorbed. People are constantly telling us what to do. They're scolding us. They're praising us. We're constantly thinking of ourselves, seesawing between thinking too little of ourselves or too much of ourselves. But you see, it's often about ourselves. And so prayer, it requires this transition as we transition from being absorbed in self to absorbed in God. And that can be a hard transition to make. I mean, our fallenness, just like gravity, it's constantly pulling us back to ourselves. And so Psalm 1 here, it wants to help us be intentional, deliberate about how we transition into prayer. One way I think about Psalm 1 is it's almost like an entryway to a house. You walk in the front door of many homes, and you'll come into a room, which is the entryway. And in that room, you might take off your coat. You might take off your shoes. You're transitioning from the outside weather to the inside order. And again, that's what Psalm 1 is helping us to do, to transition into prayer. And it's giving us this habit to help us do that. So let's look at the psalm itself. You've got it in your bulletin. And we're just going to look at the first two verses this morning. But at first, I want to point out how the psalm begins, the first word. And that's happy. Some translations will say blessed. And I think it's really important that this psalm, and actually the whole Psalter, begins with this word, happy. The Psalter is given to us to teach us what prayer looks like, to teach us how to enter into this deep relationship with God. And the fact that this psalm and the Psalter begins with this word happy, it points to the fact that it wants to teach us how to pray and how to do this, not just because it's our duty, this is what we're supposed to do, which is true, but it wants to teach us how to pray so that we might be happy. This word happy, it's an invitation. If we think about that entryway, the word happy, it wants to pull us over the threshold, and it wants to raise our expectations that something is going to happen here that we're going to delight in. Wants to prepare our heart, our mind, our body to enter into this larger world where God is working. And so verse 1 continues, "Happy are they who have not walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor lingered in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seats of the scornful." So we haven't gotten to our habit or practice yet, but Psalm 1 wants to say, before you enter into prayer and before you do this habit, you're going to have to say no to some things. You're going to have to turn away from certain activities. And so it lays out a few of those here. And then we get to verse 2. It says this, the key verse for us today. "Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and they meditate on his law day and night." Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and they meditate on his law day and night. This is the habit, all right, the action. It's to meditate. To meditate on God's law. This is what the Psalter wants to say we need to do, the practice we need to take up in order to enter into prayer correctly. So let's just talk about this for a second, and I'll define a couple terms. I'll define meditate and law, and then we'll talk about why the Psalter thinks this is so important, to meditate on God's law in order to enter into prayer. So first, this word meditate. Obviously, a lot of pictures probably come to mind when we think about meditation. We might think of ourselves sitting in a room on the floor, cross-legged, if you're flexible enough to do that. Breathing quietly, focusing on your breath, meditating. That's a form of meditation. But this word here in the Hebrew, it's a little bit different. The word in Hebrew for meditate here is a word, haggah. And haggah is like a lot of Hebrew words. It has all sorts of dimensions to it. I remember one of my Hebrew professors telling me that Hebrew tended to overstuff their words with meaning. So this word, again, has a lot of different dimensions. It can mean meditate, but fascinatingly, it can also be used to describe the sounds and groans of animals. So this word, haggah, it can be used to describe an animal growling or grumbling. It can be used to describe the coo of a dove. And so, for example, in Isaiah chapter 31, Isaiah uses the same word, haggah, to describe a lion growling in pleasure over its prey. So you picture a lion, you know, it's caught this animal, it's got it. But it doesn't just gobble the animal down immediately. Instead, the lion plays with it and anticipates this meal that it's about to have, and it delights as it anticipates, right? It growls in pleasure. You know, this is very different than our dog at home. We've got a 4-year-old Brittany Spaniel. His name is Bo, short for Bojangles. And after dinner on some nights, if we've got some food left over and it's not enough to save for somebody the next day, we'll give it to Bo. So occasionally, he gets a piece of chicken or maybe a piece of steak. We put it in his bowl. We tell him, all right, go get it. And every night he does the same thing. He sprints over to his bowl and he gobbles it down in less than a second. I don't even know if he chews it. It's just gone. And I'm always a little disappointed in this because I want to say to him, Bo, I mean, this is steak, right? This is a lot better than the dog food you're getting. Why don't you enjoy it? Why don't you kind of just eat it bit by bit? Savor it. Roll it around in your tongue. Taste it. Right? Enjoy this. Enjoy this food. And you see, that I think is a good description of haggah. It's not just to meditate, but it's to savor. It's to enjoy. Happy is the one who begins to play
with the law of God, who sits with it, consumes it bit by bit, gets a feel for it, doesn't just gulp it down, but delights in it. That's what it means here, to meditate on God's law. Now, this word law, I don't really love the translation law. When I think of law, I think of the police, or I think of, you know, going into an attorney's office, and I know they've got everything online now, but they still have bookcases with big volumes of leather-bound law books. But the word here for law is again, is slightly different. The word is Torah. I'm sure many of us are familiar with this word, Torah. Torah is a noun, and it's derived from a verb. In the verb from which Torah comes from, what it means is it means to throw something, like a javelin or a spear, and to hit its target. So a more literal translation of Torah is it's a word that is thrown and hits its target. Right? This law is not just sitting on a shelf. No, this is God's word thrown at the human heart, and it hits us. And it hits us because this is an accurate word. It's a word that speaks truth to us about who we are, about who God is, about the world. And so it's a very personal word. And so it's this word, this accurate word that speaks to us. This is the word that we're called to meditate on, to savor, to play with. And again, the Psalter argues that this, doing this, this habit, this practice, it is the key to entering into prayer. So let's just talk about the logic there. You know, why is this so important? Have you ever had a conversation with someone who they're just talking and talking and talking? You try to say something to them, they don't even hear it because they're just talking and talking and talking, right? They can't hear you. All they're doing is talking. I think that's what our prayer must be like for God when we don't meditate on His Word beforehand. It's just us talking and talking and talking. God, we believe, has spoken to us and continues to speak to us in His Word. But if we're not listening to this Word, if we're not meditating on it, prayer just becomes a one-way conversation. It's just us, which ultimately is not prayer at all, because prayer is a relationship. It's a dialogue. Many of you are familiar with a writer, Eugene Peterson. He has a great book called Working the Angles, and he talks about this, about the need to meditate on the Scriptures before prayer. And this is what he says. He says it a lot better than I can. And this is on the screen. He writes, "What is essential to the practice of prayer is to realize that the first word is God's word. There is a massive previousness of God's speech to our prayers. Left to ourselves, we will pray to some God who speaks what we like hearing, or to the part of God that we manage to understand. But what is critical is that we speak to the God who speaks to us and to everything that He speaks to us. There is a difference in praying to an unknown God who we hope to discover in our praying, in praying to a known God who is revealed through Israel and Jesus Christ, who speaks our language. In the first, we indulge our appetite for religious fulfillment. In the second, we practice obedient faith. The first is a lot more fun. The second is a lot more important. Because what is essential in prayer is not that we learn to express ourselves, but that we learn to answer God." right? This idea of prayer as answering God. I think this is pretty countercultural because our culture is so obsessed with self-expression. But self-expression alone, of course, is not a relationship. You know, in a relationship, you listen and you engage with the other person. So quickly, application. What does this look like? How do we do this? How do we meditate on God's law and the scriptures? Well, I think it can look like all sorts of things. It just takes an intentionality to really wrestle with and trying to digest what's before you in the scriptures. Martin Luther is helpful for me. He has a little essay on this. He always meditated on the scriptures before he prayed. And what he did is he would take a piece of scripture, he'd ask three questions of it. He'd ask, how can I praise God because of what I've read? What sin can I confess because of what I've read? And then what thing do I need to ask God for because of what I've read? So rejoice, repent, request. How can I rejoice on the basis of this text? How can I repent on the basis of this text? And how can I request on the basis of this text? And what you'll find is if you do this, you're ready to go, right? You're ready to pray because you're ready now to engage with God and to engage with what he has said to you. And I'll also say, you know, this doesn't have to happen immediately before prayer. If you've got 2 minutes to pray, go ahead and pray. But at some point in the day, as part of your practice, you need to be meditating on the scriptures. You know, meditating on the scriptures is linked to prayer. That's the point here. You know, as we think about who truly embodied this psalm, it was, of course, Jesus. The church has always read this psalm as a psalm that foreshadowed and points to Jesus. And that's because Jesus was the one who truly delighted in God's law. He meditated on it day and night. He was saturated with the scriptures. We know that. And so when we do this, when we take up this habit, this practice, what we're doing is we're following our Lord. And that's a good example to follow. And if he needed to do it, we probably need to do it as well. And so I just lift up this habit to you this morning, and I encourage you to add it to the list of habits that David and Joe are giving you in their class. Meditate on the scriptures like Jesus and enter into the relationship with the Father that Jesus has made possible for us. Amen.